spoke from God, as they were carried along by His Spirit. Let me pray. Dear Lord, some of us here this morning need forgiveness, some of us need forgiveness. Some of us need healing in our hearts and our minds and our bodies and our souls. Some of us just need a hug. Some of us need to be compassionate and caring and loving. Lord, as we go through this week and through the rest of our lives, help us to be humble servants of yours. Let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and they will praise you that you are in us. And Lord, I pray that there's someone here who's not in a relationship with you this morning, or at least that you dedicate the relationship that through the word that the pastor preaches this morning, that would become a reality. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Richard. Did you say some of us just need a hug? I needed one this past week. I already got it. I got it from my own wife. I found it great that you prayed that, so thank you. All right. Let's get back on track here now. In our passage today, Peter is really communicating, and I'm glad you actually read back to 17, because I'm going to go back to 16 here in just a minute. But Peter's communicating really the how and why we must heed the Word of God. Only the Word of God. And I've mentioned in the past that there are lots of people and writings that claim to be from God or of God, but only the Bible produces overwhelming evidence that it is. And we're going to learn not necessarily that evidence. We'll look at a little bit of it here this morning, but we're going to learn why that evidence exists. And we're going to learn why we must, you and I must heed what we find right here in this book. Verse 16 of chapter 1, Peter called worldly teachings fables. And what they are really, they're man-made ideas, they're philosophies, they're promises and even predictions that are contrary to what God says. They twist oftentimes what God has said. They ignore oftentimes what God has said. They even add to sometimes what God has said. And these kinds of fables, these fairy tales that are so prevalent out there, can lead people to some very devastating places and really even some very silly results. Taiwanese religious leader Hong Min Chang established what he called Chen Tao, or really in English, that's true way, all right? It was a religious movement that blended elements of Christianity, Buddhism, UFOs, conspiracy theories, and Taiwanese folk religion. He blended them all, and that was his church. That he had quite a few followers, but then in 1988, Chen preached that God would appear on U.S. television, Channel 18, on March 25th, to announce that he would descend to Earth the following week in a physical form identical to Chen. And amazingly, it happened. Just as predicted, okay? And the following week, Chen appeared on television pretending to be God. It was about a year later, he prophesied millions of devil spirits together with massive flooding that would result in a mass extinction of the human population. But, don't get worried, followers could be spared by buying their way aboard spaceships disguised as clouds sent to rescue them. Now, this part I didn't read, but I'm assuming the checks could be made payable to Hong Ming Chen. Just earmark it as a gift. People lost money. Lots and lots of money. And it never happened, okay, in case you're wondering. It never happened. In 1806, a domesticated hen in Leeds, England, appeared to lay eggs inscribed with the message, "Christ is coming." Great numbers of people reportedly visited the hen and watched it lay the eggs. And they began to despair. The day of judgment, it's coming. It's coming. They began to despair. Well, they weren't prophetic messages. Who'd have guessed? Right? But the work of the owner, who had been writing on the eggs and then reinserting them into the poor hen. Silly. Sometimes devastating. This is what false teaching can lead to. This is what those who claim... Yeah, some of you have a really ugly face on yet, as you're still imagining that. In our passage today, Peter uses the word prophecy, okay? In fact, he uses it in several ways. And I want you to know just up front, there are really two main ways that the word prophecy is used in Scripture, okay? And it's not a bad thing. I know there are a lot of false prophets out there. A lot of devastating things have happened. A lot of silly things have happened. But the prophecy of God is a good thing, okay? And there are two ways that the word is used. One is the foretelling of what God has already revealed, okay? Simply, it is proclaiming God's recorded word. In a way, I am prophesying today as I recite and proclaim the word of God. All right. That's one way it's used. Another way is the foretelling of something new from God. And it may be new information from God concerning life and godliness. It may be a prediction of a future event. And Peter is going to tell us that this right here, this is it. This is God's prophecy. Some of it has been revealed in the past, and we're just forth-telling it now. Some of it predicts events in the future. Some of it, from way back, predicted future events that have come to happen, all right? And whether it be just a teaching about life and godliness that rings perfectly true with the reality of how things work in the world, or a prediction about a person or a place that happens exactly as it was predicted, this book right here gives us overwhelming evidence that it, from cover to cover, is of God. To the degree that God himself tells us in Deuteronomy 16 that if the thing which a person claims to be from God does not happen, he is not a prophet of God. Don't listen to anything that they tell you. One failed prophecy makes that person a false prophet, and not of God. Well, I tell you all of that because in our passage, Peter does use the term prophecy. He uses the term prophetic word. In fact, he uses the term prophetic scripture. All three of those appear in the verses we're going to look at this morning. And I believe that this passage that we're looking at is referring not only to predictions that God has made, but every word of God. Everything that we have here in what we know as the 66 books of the Bible. And Peter tells us, because this is from God, you and I need to heed it. We need to learn from it. We need to understand by God's help what he's communicating to us and live it out in our lives. Heed means to attend, apply, and adhere to what it says. This is us again, learning. It's learning what God's word says and what he meant when he said it. This is us learning how this meaning, his meaning, applies to us. And it means doing it. Doing what it says. Through God's word, we have been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. In fact, Peter said that back in verse 3 of this chapter. And so in our passage, Paul says, if we heed God's word, we will do well. We'll do well in godliness. We'll do well in life. We'll do well in practice. Look at verse 19. He says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Well, so that we can do well, you and I as children of God, you and I as believers who have trusted in the person and work of Jesus Christ, so we can do well, Peter's going to communicate in these verses the how and why we must heed the word of God. And so first off this morning, we have the how. All right, the how. How do we heed the word of God? Well, the end of verse 19 puts it this way. He says, heed it as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Well, here we find some obviously figurative language that I think paints a great word picture of the why. All right. Why should we heed it? Well, heed it as a light. Excuse me. The how. Heed it as a light in a dark place. Heed it as a light in a dark place. I don't know if you've noticed, but just like bugs, when we're in the dark, we're attracted to light. If you've ever been in a really dark place and a pinpoint of light shows up, we immediately were attracted to it. All right. Imagine for a minute that you're in a very dark place. So dark that you don't even know where you are, perhaps lost in a cave, but you may not even know that much. Everywhere you move, you're tripping over things. It's that dark. You're bumping your head. You're falling in pits. You can't see a thing. It is dark and you are lost. Have you ever been in a cave? A really, really dark cave? All right. You can imagine this with me. You're lost. And then in the distance, you see a pinpoint of light, a dot of light. And as you're attracted to it, you're looking at it, it appears to be getting bigger and bigger. And it isn't too long before you realize it's not your imagination. I think this light is actually getting closer to me. It's getting bigger, bigger. So you start stumbling your way toward it. Finally, you're close enough that you can see, hey, it's a lantern. And not only is it a lantern, but it's actually coming my way. It's getting closer to me. And as it moves slowly and gets closer, you see that it's actually hanging from some kind of a line. And it's moving. It's going through the dark. It's coming right for you. And as it comes to you, it illuminates your entire area. You can tell it's on some kind of a clothesline, and it's moving that way. Now, if you were in that situation, we're imagining here, but what would you do? Follow it. That's what I'd do. I'd follow it. Okay. I'd stick right by it because now I can see everything around me. And I can see, yeah, I am in a cave. There are lots of rocks and pits. There are areas where the ceiling is really low, but now I can see everything. Now I can walk without tripping, falling or bumping our head. And you heed and abide and just follow that light. And now you're doing well. And then as you do that for a little while, all of a sudden you see another light in the direction that you're being led. And now this light is getting closer. It's getting bigger. And soon you realize that you are being led out of the cave and into the daylight. And your heart, being lost as long as you have, is filled with joy. That light has led you out of the cave and into the brightness of the day. Okay? That's part of my illustration right there. Because you trusted and heeded the light. I want you to listen to a couple passages. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your lamp is a light to my feet. And a light, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." In Luke 1:79, Jesus said, "He will give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace." Jesus said in John 12:35, 36, and 46, he says this, "Walk while you have light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. I have come as light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." That's what Peter's communicating here. Okay? This world, it is a dark place. There are many who are lost and don't even know they are lost. You and I were one of them at one time. And they trip their way through this life. Well, the Word of God is light. It is light that leads us in life. Read the book of Proverbs if you've never done that. It is the epitome of being led through this life by the light and wisdom of God's Word. It's really what we're talking about right here. Heed God's Word as a light that shines in a dark place. Every step that we take should be guided by this. And then secondly, heed it until the day dawns. Our passage says, "And the morning star rises in your hearts." This too is figurative language that describes the ending of this life and entering the glorious presence of Jesus in his eternal kingdom. Revelation 22:16-17, "I, Jesus, am the bright and morning star, and the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.'" Ephesians 5:8 tells us, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Follow the word. Follow the word like a light in the dark place until the morning star rises. Follow the word of God until you are with Jesus, the word of God. That is the how. That is the how. You are to heed it as a light in a dark place. Heed it until the day dawns. And now we come to the why. The why. Why heed this book? Well, in these three verses, Peter gives us at least three reasons. And here's the first. The word is divinely confirmed. It's proven. It's proven. The word is divinely confirmed. We looked at this 2 weeks ago, okay? But peek back at verse 16 for a minute, and let me read all the way up to verse 19. Back in verse 16, it says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And then the beginning of verse 19 says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." Peter says, "I was there. I witnessed this myself with my own eyes. I saw Jesus transform into his glorified body on that mountain. I heard the Father in heaven, from heaven, say that Jesus is his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased." You see, the word is more sure, and this is an understatement, but it is more sure than fables. They don't even compare, okay? While some of Han Ming Chen's followers may have purchased tickets on spaceships disguised as clouds to be rescued from human extinction, it never happened. It never happened. They didn't go anywhere except maybe to the poorhouse. I don't know. God's word is most certainly more sure than anything man could come up with. The word is more sure through fulfillment. And I mean prophetic fulfillment. The word of God has made predictions. And recorded those predictions, recorded that information concerning many different things, including the Messiah, who he would be, what he would do, when he would be killed, and what his purpose was. We can find all of that information predicted in the Old Testament. And it happened. It happened. Old Testament prophets predicted he would be God with us. And not only did Jesus claim to be that, but he proved to be that. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah 35 verse 6 predicted, "When he comes, the lame shall leap like deer and the tongue of the dumb sing." Well, in Matthew 11:5, we see that Jesus did that. He said, "The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear." Old Testament prophets predicted Messiah would be rejected by his own people. And he was. The prophet Daniel in the Old Testament predicted Messiah, get this, Messiah would enter Jerusalem to be killed 483 years after Nehemiah was ordered to rebuild Jerusalem. Daniel made that prediction long before the order was given to Nehemiah. And guess what? 483 years after, it was Jesus entered Jerusalem to be killed. Isaiah 53 predicts Messiah would die for our sins. And he did. Psalm 22 predicts exactly how Messiah would die, what wounds he would have, what others would say and do as he died. And that's exactly what happened. And Peter is saying, the word is confirmed. I saw it with my own eyes. I heard what Jesus said and taught and proved to be. The word of God is confirmed through fulfillment of prophecy. And by the way, there are a couple hundred other prophecies that we could look at just concerning Messiah that I could list here this morning, but I do want to get to lunch at some time. You can look them up. Peter's saying, I was there. I was there. I recorded the facts so that you could know and so that we could know. The word is divinely confirmed, and you and I would do well to heed it. Secondly, the word is divinely coherent. The word is divinely coherent. Look at verse 20 now. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Meaning, it has been, what we have here in our Bibles right now has been recorded exactly how God wanted it recorded, with the meaning that God wanted it to have. So that you and I, by the way, he promised to preserve it too, so that you and I could plainly see the connection of God's word from cover to cover, to see that this book is a unit. It is coherent. One of the most dangerous questions that we can ask of a passage, and I'm kind of leading into this a little bit. This is God's word from cover to cover. And you and I should be very diligent in our study of God's word to discover what God meant by what he said. And I say that because one of the most dangerous questions that we can ask of a passage of Scripture is, what does this mean to me? Or, what does it mean to you? As if they might be different. That is a dangerous question to ask. As if it matters what we think. All right? Who cares what I think a passage of Scripture means? I want to know what God says it means. All right? And I want you to know that there is only one correct interpretation of any given passage of Scripture. It isn't up to private interpretation, as Peter says here. There is only one correct interpretation of any given passage of Scripture, and that's God's interpretation. And my job and your job as we read Scripture is to study it well enough that we can find God's meaning and heed it. The problem with a private interpretation is I can make it say whatever I want it to say so it suits me. That's not heeding the Word of God. My job, your job, as we read Scripture is to study it well enough that we can find what God meant and then heed it and communicate it even. Now, when most well-meaning people ask, what does it mean to me? Or what does it mean to you? I think what they probably mean is, how can I apply this to my life? And I get that, because there are varying applications. Passages of Scripture can apply to us in different ways once we get the correct interpretation. Okay? But that is where we must be careful, for that is different. Application is different than interpretation. You see, when God says, hell is everlasting, we can't say, well, he really didn't mean everlasting. When God says heaven is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we can't say, well, he really didn't mean just Jesus. When God says he's coming back to judge the world, we can't say, well, he really didn't mean the whole world. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, none of the Word of God, is of any private interpretation. We don't force our meaning on it. We discern what God is saying and we heed it. All Scripture comes from God. It is perfectly coherent from cover to cover. It gives prophecy, and the prophecy happens. It tells us who God is. It tells us his nature. It's communicated to us in the exact same way from cover to cover. It tells us of his purposes for us, his promises to us, and the fulfillment of both. And you and I, we would do well to heed it. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all Scripture, all 66 books, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped. That's what it's there for. All Scripture comes from God with one interpretation, God's interpretation. It's up to us to discern that. And Peter very clearly says that no Scripture comes from man. Verse 21 says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. You see, this book right here is not man-made. This book is not man-made. It's not man's idea. This book has one author, and that author is God. The Word is divinely confirmed. The Word is divinely coherent. And the last reason we would do well to heed it is the Word is divinely controlled. The Word is divinely controlled. Verse 21 says, for no prophecy came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This book is not a product of man. In fact, quite honestly, it can't be. It can't be. It teaches things that man himself has no understanding of. It teaches about the Trinity. You and I can't even fathom how God can be one, yet three distinct persons. It teaches that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Put it another way that makes no sense to us. He is 100% God, and he's 100% man. If you know anything about percentages, that's impossible. But he is. It teaches that. It teaches that God is completely sovereign, completely in control of everything, yet man is free to choose. It speaks of scientific truths long before man ever discovered them. It predicts things that have been perfectly fulfilled. Only God could know and do that. Also, it teaches things that man would never want to admit about himself. It communicates that we, you and I, are truly wicked at heart. We are not good by nature. We are incapable of God's goodness. We are not the heroes that the world wants to think that we can be. In fact, Lewis Sperry Schaefer said, and I love this quote, I've used it lots and lots of times because it really captures what we just talked about here. He said, "The Bible is not such a book as man would write if he could, or could write if he would." So how did we get it? Well, holy men of God spoke by the Holy Spirit. All of the penmen of this book were common people who God called out of darkness and separated unto himself to speak what he told them to speak. Holy men of God spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit, and holy men of God moved by the Holy Spirit. That word moved in verse 21 there, the end of verse 21, in the original Greek is the same word that is used of wind in a ship's sail. That's what God did for these holy men as they recorded what he said. The Holy Spirit of God came upon these separated men and directed their words in their own language, with their own personalities, communicated in their own way, but by the direction, by the breath of the Holy Spirit. And that is why this is not such a book as man would write if he could, or could write if he would. That is why you and I would do well to heed this. This is the word of God. It's divinely confirmed, divinely coherent, divinely controlled, and we would do well to heed it as a light in a dark place until the day dawns. Listen to these passages, and I'm closing with this. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." We must heed it because it is living, powerful, and someday we're going to have to give an account as to whether or not we let it be powerful in our life. John 12:46-48, Jesus speaking, "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." This is what will be our judge in the last day. That is why we must heed it. It is divinely confirmed. It is divinely coherent. It is divinely controlled, and we would do well to heed it as a light that shines in a dark place until we see Jesus. Father in heaven, we do thank you for this passage. And Lord, I know I can almost sense Peter's intensity as he communicates these words. Earlier on in this chapter, Lord, you had him tell us to wake up. Wake up. Now you're telling us why and how to heed your word. And the reason is there are false prophets and false teachers in this world that want to lead us astray, that want to make us do and believe silly and even devastating things. In fact, as we move into chapter 2 here, that's exactly what he's going to talk about, is false prophets and teachers. And Lord, you want us to be ready. You want us to be prepared. You want us to know and heed your word so that we will not be deceived. And Lord, we're grateful for the attentiveness through your Spirit, through the mouth and hand of Peter here this morning and into our ears and hearts. The attentiveness in which you have communicated these things to us. Thank you for that. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You can go ahead and stand.